So Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
So since you all know we don't do donuts here, today is peanut M&Ms. How's that? Okay. Now, we got a couple of messages coming up. We'll get back to the meat. We're going to be talking about being transformed into Messiah Yeshua. We're going to talk about the two trees in the garden and what is biblical love. That one's going to really upset some of you. No reason I shouldn't say it like that. It's just love in America, especially if you're in my age group, is love American style, right? We don't even know what love really means. You know, biblical love is a lost concept, and I'm not teaching that next week because I'm still working on it. Amen. I do want to say that it's good to have the Fagleys back.
Yeah.
So you guys don't realize this, but neither does anybody. When someone's out, it's not that we're like being, you know, like, where are they? What are they doing? It's more like we just miss a part of our body. It's, you know, so besides Gary, your smile and your encouragement is infectious. And Deborah is back with us. After defeating what the enemy would have meant for harm, and God took care of you, so it's good to have you back, and good to have Mom back. It's good to have a lot of people back. So we're going to talk about something today that is not, I'm not really going to teach you anything, unfortunately. If you're going to be disappointed, I'm not going to really share something new and revolutionary, but I'm going to talk to you about some ways you can deal with people that have questions. So this is more of a helpful hints or tips on how you can deal with your family members. Is anybody have a family member who thinks the law was done away with? Yeah? We all do, right? I mean, it's like, what are you doing here if you don't know anybody that has that? I mean, family members, friends. So today I'm just going to share some things with you that may help you address them. It may not. Now, I still hold to the theory that we should not try to convince anybody of anything. We should be a living example, and when they want to hear, we should be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us, right? It's the balance of going out and evangelizing door-to-door versus being available wherever you go. So I'm going to leave it at that, because if I go any further with that, I will get in trouble. So over the last 9 years, we spent a lot of time teaching people what the law, the Torah, is. You know, what applies to us in exile, and frankly, you know, teaching that it has not been done away with it at the cross. I do firmly hold to that. It's the essence and the premise of what we teach and what we believe here. But if you're like me, I've struggled over the years at different times and how to share it with people. And this is not a one-size-fits-all. You really got to evaluate your audience or who you're talking to or who's asking questions, right? So we're going to look at things from a different angle today, and we're going to talk about, well, what if the law was done away with? What would we have in our scriptures if we were to approach it from that perspective? If we were to say, you know what, maybe the law was done away with, let's take a look at some of the scriptures. But before we do that, we have to clearly define, and this is where I'm preaching to the choir. Most of you are fully familiar with these verses, and you have to know what a false prophet is, or what a false teaching, or what is defined as something that is false, because it's going to tie into what I'm going to share with you, how to share with other people. So Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3 says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and yet he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dream that he has dreamed. For Jehovah your God is testing you to know whether you love Jehovah your God with all your heart, soul, and all your soul. Sorry. See, the testing is, will you be obedient or will you make excuses? Because it says, if the thing that he said comes to pass, could be the thing that she said comes to pass. Whether or not it comes to pass is not always the true litmus of a false prophet. Because there have been some false prophecies that have actually come to pass. There are people operating in the gift of false prophecy today that have made some accurate predictions. So that cannot be the litmus test completely and on its own. other gods. See, we think of the time of Yeshua and Paul and the other gods were the little tin things and the metal things that they were making, and they were putting them on the shelves and they were worshiping them. But what if other gods mean something completely different? What if other gods can be referred to your bitterness, your anger, your resentment, and you're holding on to it and you won't let go of it because you're too comfortable with it? What if your other gods are a Jesus or a God of the Bible that is taught differently than what you know the scriptures say? What if that's your other God? I would suggest to you that you can't limit it to just being worshiping small little idols you put on the shelf. Deuteronomy 18, 20-22 says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods," that's what we hear a lot of today, "that prophet shall die." Now, if you want to know what the weightier matters of the Torah are, the weightier matters of the law, start with death penalty items. That may not be everything. There may be other things that are weighty, but start with the death penalty. Go back and look at every law God instituted the death penalty for. Those are weighty matters of the law. They're serious. Once you die, how long are you dead for, Ellie? He's with Torah kids. Oh my gosh, I can't use him. Scott, I'm going to have to use you today, okay? You're going to have to fill in for Ellie, all right? Sorry. Oh boy, that's just going to throw me way off today. I really, Elling's our go-to guy for that stuff. I'm serious, you know? So the Father's defining for us what a false prophet is. Why? Because he's a loving God. And he wants to make sure we don't get dissuaded and taken off course by even the most harmless of false preachings and false teachings. If a prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah and it doesn't come to pass, then that is a definitive litmus test. So if you have some of these teachers or, you know, past prophets, whatever, and they've made these predictions in the name of the Lord, and they haven't come to pass, they're a false prophet. Now, we live in exile. You know why we don't have spears up here? Because some of you would want to be like Phineas. Give me a spear. I heard what they did last Sabbath. We can't kill them. This is spiritual application. We go back to the land, and Messiah rules and reigns from Mount Zion. It may be a different thing. I'll leave that up to him, amen? I'm stepping out of it. But the bottom line is, it's a death penalty. It's serious. God's serious about it. He wants to protect you. You know, everything he does, you know, the reason God is a God of love is because he's serious and he wants to protect you. We have to get that through our mind. So if he is a liar or a false prophet, what do we do today? We can't kill him. We shouldn't even have the heart to want to kill him, right? Eleazar was the son of a high priest. And I do believe that later it talks about him becoming the high priest. I think Tommy was right on that. So what do we do? I can tell you what you shouldn't do. You should never listen to him again. Why would you invest your time in listening? Yeah, they may have some good stuff, but if you know they're a false prophet, just put them aside. There's plenty of non-false prophets. Amen? So we have to be careful. The false prophets will add to and take away from God's word. Kit.
I just have a question. What do you do with an assembly that tries to rehabilitate a false prophet and has that false prophet come in frequently to preach?
Leave. Amen. I don't normally take questions during service, but that was a good one, so I'm glad I took it. Just leave, you know? I mean, there's certain things you shouldn't tolerate.
Amen. Yes.
Even here. Yeah. Now, especially if it's addressed and then the leadership wants to ignore it. So we have to have some balance. You just have to leave. And look, not everybody may see this the same way, but I'm just telling you this is what the Word of God says. That's right. So here's the deal. I'm trying to think what I was going to say. It's okay. I'll get back on track. So we don't listen to them. It doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for them. It doesn't mean that we will not experience them in the kingdom one day. God's forgiveness is so much greater than we can imagine. But we have to draw the line with what we put into our spirit man so that we can walk in the love that God intended for us. Today, false prophets and teachers are simply teaching doctrines that are just slightly off course. There's very few people that are buying into way out in left field or right field these doctrines. So what happened in the garden? That's what I was going to go to. What happened in the garden? You know, Eve quoted her husband on what God had said. He said, "We are not supposed to eat of this tree." She's just quoting what Adam told her, right? Because why? She didn't say that. She just said, we were told not to eat of this tree. What does Satan come back with? Oh, but God told you not to eat of it because he knows you will become just like him. So he put out this temptation to her. He put out this feeler that, hey, wouldn't you like to be just like God? Wouldn't you like to have more than you have today? Wouldn't you like to be more powerful and almighty like he is? Eve had paradise, and it wasn't enough. And evidently, it wasn't enough for Adam, because when he partook of the fruit, that's when the Father came down and dealt with it. So the deception is always just a small twisting of God's word. And this is what we have to be careful of. We're going to read another passage found in Jeremiah 23, because it is an entire chapter on false prophets. And Jeremiah is an awesome man of God. But Jeremiah 23 is a warning for the shepherds of Israel to stop neglecting the people. It's a warning that if you continue on this path, you're going to be in trouble. It's going to be the death penalty for you. And Jeremiah, starting in verse 11, 23:11, it says, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says Jehovah. Therefore, their ways shall be like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says Jehovah. And I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies." Now he's talking about the prophets. He's not talking about the people. These are the leaders, the heads, "so that no one turns back from his wickedness." See, this is the end result when you listen to false prophets. You end up not repenting. "Therefore, says Jehovah of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of Jehovah. And they continually say to the people, or say to those who despise me, Jehovah has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of Jehovah and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of Jehovah has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the heads of the wicked. The anger of Jehovah will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings." And we all know turn is repent. This is a mouthful. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. We're starting to see this more clearly day in and day out. The false prophets are not a completely new religion like Islam or like Mormonism or like Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a twisting of the Word of God. It's a twisting of the Scriptures. It's why we have 42,000 denominations. It's why there is no unity right now. It's because we are all bent on our own wickedness, on our own understanding, and our own knowledge. And that's some of the things we're going to deal with when we talk about the two trees in the garden. Knowledge has become our God. And knowledge alone is worthless. Knowledge without love and knowledge without compassion and without mercy has no value in the life of anyone. See, we have witnessed all of these things over our lifetimes. Have we not? Have we not seen this? I mean, I could tell you I've seen dozens of false prophets. I'm not talking about YouTube. Seen them in our house, seen them when I go to conferences, seen them everywhere. We have personally witnessed prophecy being given while in the act of adultery, not physically in the act, but at the same time that they were in this act of adultery, they're given prophecies of the Lord. Anybody want to take a wild guess if the Lord spoke to them? We have witnessed prophecy that is a vision of their own heart and not the heart of the Almighty. We've witnessed people giving prophetic words, handing it to us on a piece of paper, and we've looked at it and said, this is a word from the Lord. And when we give them permission to speak it, it comes out completely different because it's a vision of their own mind. The piece of paper was a ruse to get us to allow the prophetic word to be given. We've witnessed this. And God's warning us not to listen to these people because almost always it's a message of comfort and peace and prosperity and everything's going to be fine. If you want that, go listen to Kumbaya on YouTube. It's just not what the prophets of the Bible ever gave. The last point I want to show you is in Acts chapter 15. And then we're going to get into the help that I hopefully it'll give you when you're dealing with family members. James is the Nasi. The Nasi in Hebrew is the head. He was the one that was overseeing the council of the believers. Now, that position was most likely, and I don't know if anybody knows 100% sure, it was most likely he was elected to that. They surrounded themselves with all these believers, and they said, let's select one person to be the leader, and he was the guy that got selected. The very guy who did not believe in his own brother until after his brother was resurrected from the dead. But he was also considered James the Just. He was a man who believed in the Father with all his heart after the resurrection, and he earned what I would say is a great honor to be selected to head up this council. So in Acts chapter 15, we have this, and I'm not going to go into this whole thing as a teaching, but we have this decision that is made. He listens to both sides. If you remember the story, they're all talking about circumcision. Should it be done in order for them to even come into the fellowship? And some wanted it to be done. Some said, no, why would we put a burden on people? And he listened to them all. And they all probably argued. It was probably like a bunch of, you know, good rabbis all get together and they argue and they're vehemently pitching their opinion. But then when the decision happens, it says they all went away happy. Boy, would we... Could we use that in the Messianic community? Wow, that would be awesome. Like, we all argue, we all pitch our ideas, but then when a decision's made, we go, okay, we can live with that. He came up with four things. Now, this is the misunderstanding in the Christian world. And I say Christian world because it's Christians everywhere. People have told me those are the only four things Christians have to do. That's not what he said. Those were the four things required for them to come into fellowship and to be a part of the group of believers. So what are those four things? Let's talk about them really quickly. Do not eat things that are strangled. Do not eat blood. Do not participate in sexual fornication. And abstain from idol worship, idolatry. Now, I got to admit to you, I became a Christian in late 1983. And this was so abstract to me for 20 plus years. I'm just going like, must have been something about 2,000 years ago. No way I could understand this. Never heard a preacher ever talk about it once, not once. But here's the brilliance of what James did. That ruling prevented anybody from coming into fellowship and then also attending pagan temples. Now hear me out. Do you know what a pagan temple was 2,000 years ago? Anything that wasn't teaching the truth of Torah and the prophets. It didn't matter whether it was the Bible. Do you know what they taught in Samaria? They taught from the Torah and the prophets. But they had perverted it by changing some of the words. The Ten Commandments are different in the Torah scrolls of the Sumerians. And they had a warped perversion. But it was still the Torah and still the prophets. But it was considered pagan because it was outside the true covenant of Israel. So James was basically saying, listen, don't put a burden on them. You know, even Peter said, why do we put a burden on them that our parents couldn't keep up with? He's saying, just let them come in if they'll just do these four things. He knew that would keep them away from hearing false gospel so that when they heard Moses being taught, it could sink in and it could become a reality in their life. Because the verse at the end of this whole story that is never, ever read in church is, for they have Moses being preached in every city on the Sabbath day. Why the Sabbath day? Because that's the only day they met corporately. There were no churches in the homes. There was gatherings in the homes. They'd break bread together. You know what? When we break bread, sometimes we go out to a restaurant. Sometimes we'll have people over. Sometimes we're invited to someone's house. Last night, Karen and Gary invited a bunch of people to their home. We were just doing what they did in the Bible. We didn't have church in the homes. There was a synagogue in every city. That's where they met corporately, and that's where they studied the Word of God together. They would do that again through the week as well. And last night was a beautiful night. We had a great time with brothers and sisters talking about things going on. We discussed things in the Word. We discussed things in life. We had a wonderful time. But make no mistake, James gave a brilliant decision here. The problem is when you're torn, you're going to wonder who's telling you the truth. If you're listening to Preacher A on YouTube and somebody that's teaching the truth of Torah, and you're going to be torn. You know why? Because they all make sense. They all give you the verses that'll back them up. And in English, they can do a pretty good job of it. So we have to understand this as we get into dealing with this subject today. Now that I've clearly defined what a false prophet or teacher is in a very, generic overview, let's reverse the teaching and ask this question. What if the Torah was done away with on the cross? All right? Now, you all know I don't believe that, right?
Yes.
So this is a what-if scenario, and it's also something you can use to share with your friends and your family. Let's start with Moses. Was Moses a prophet? I believe he was. The Bible tells us he was, right? Moses wrote probably more that God directly gave to him than anybody else in the Bible. At least it appears that way. It's certainly a lot. He wrote this in Exodus 31:16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, Shabbat, Saturday, seventh day of the week, he rested and he was refreshed. So Moses taught us that the Sabbath was between God and his children. Are you guys children of God? I am. And I believe all those who subscribe to the covenant of Yeshua being the sacrifice for their sin and decide to actually follow him are part of that covenant. So it says that it was a perpetual covenant. Now, perpetual, if you look up the definition, means forever. So, Scott, what does forever mean?
Forever.
Forever. All right. He's doing great as Elling, isn't he? He's awesome. Elling is getting a run for his money here. Then we turn over to Leviticus 23, more of Moses' writings. And Tommy talked about it a little bit today. Leviticus 23 is the entire feast chapters. He lays down all these feasts. They're actually Moedim, appointed times. They're times that we're to gather together. There's instructions about how we gather together. And the very first one listed is the Shabbat. I had Joseph Good asked a question when we were at the conference one time. He says, how many festivals are there? And I said, 59. And he looked at me like, And he goes, what do you mean by that? I go, there's 52 Shabbats and 7 feasts. And he just had a smirk on his face. All right, I get it. Okay. The idea is he starts with the Shabbat and then he lists out the 7 feasts all through Leviticus 23. Moses instructed us that those feasts were forever. How long is forever, Scott?
It's forever.
It's forever. Any questions on that? See, Moses shared all these instructions of how we're to keep these things. And he says that they're forever. He says they're for all Israel, which is the children of the Most High. I'm not going to get into it today, but read Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 11, and you will find that you are part of Israel if you believe in Yeshua. Even if you don't realize it, sorry, you're an Israelite. So if he gives it to us forever, and he said these were instructions that were going to be kept forever, if the Torah was done away with, then Moses was a false prophet. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is another one. He's one of the great prophets. You know, they always categorize, and when I say they, it's like somebody 500 years ago. I don't know. Major prophets and minor prophets. There's no such thing. You're a prophet of God. You're major, in my opinion. You're taking on a life few people want to deal with. Amen?
Yeah.
So Isaiah said this in chapter 2. He says, the word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Anybody know what the latter days are? Now. It's today. It's the end times. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all hills. Watch out, Mount Everest. You're coming down. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Now, the good thing about this passage is I've never heard a Bible teacher ever teach that this was anything but the end times. And most will say it's the millennial reign, because that's when our Messiah is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. It's inconceivable for me, and I could be wrong, but it's inconceivable for me personally, after studying the scriptures from what I think is a Hebraic context, meaning context of Israel, context of the language, the culture, those sort of things. It's inconceivable, after knowing the true character of God, that he would throw something away only to bring it back 2,000 years later. At the very least, you have to admit that makes no sense at all. It makes no sense. These poor guys, for 4,000 years, they got to live with the law, because the law was there before Mount Sinai. Sorry. You know, hate to be a spoiler alert. And then we get the lucky 2,000 years. We don't have to do anything. And then he's going to bring it back in the millennium. That doesn't make sense, right? So let's just say this. If the Torah was done away with, then Isaiah was a false prophet. Jeremiah. We just read Jeremiah, but let's go to the New Covenant, chapter 31. That's something you really should read way beyond 31:31. You really should get that whole chapter in context, right? But I'm just going to read a few of these things. And actually, 31:33 is a big one, too. So we're going to start in 33, and I'm just going to keep this short. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Thus says Jehovah, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves. Jehovah of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Jehovah, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now that's God's way of saying, ain't going to happen. It's impossible, right? Now I'm not going to argue with you today, because today is not about really teaching the new covenant per se. Some will say, well, it started on the cross. Some say it will be filled much fuller later. And when you ask me, I would say yes to both of them. Yes, it started at the cross because the cross is where we got our forgiveness from sins that can allow our sin to be permanently wiped away. But the cross is also what the generations prior to Yeshua were looking for. They went to the grave knowing that the Messiah, the ones who were faithful, the ones who had faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they went to the grave knowing that their sins would be removed one day from the Messiah, by the Messiah, so that they could enjoy the eternal kingdom. So, do we still have teachers today? Does everyone know Jehovah today? The reality is, even during the millennial reign, it says that the Lord is going to institute teachers. It says that he's going to send them out so that people will learn his true way. We also talked about a couple weeks ago that we know from Scripture there's going to be rebellion during the... You know what they're going to probably say? Well, I can't believe he picked you to teach. Are you kidding me? You've only been in this walk 3 years. He picked you? Because we already know people. We've said that too, right? The reality is the fullness of this covenant is yet to come, but it has started already. For many of us, he has put the Torah on our hearts. He has made it a desire. It doesn't mean you're going to get it right every time. But it also says in there, it says, the ordinances of the moon and the stars, they cannot and they will not depart from me. What is that? That's the feast, the festivals. They are the Moedim, the appointed times. You know, a feast or a festival is like, I missed out on some, you know, a party. I missed out on some food and some friendship. And it's an appointed time. It's not appointed just for you guys. It's appointed for him to come meet with you. That's why it's so significant. These ordinances may have been forgotten by most of Christianity, but don't think for a second that the Father isn't right on time. And no matter what calendar we're on, he's on his calendar, you know? So the best we can do is understand that it's not about getting everything right. It's about having a heart to want to please him and honor him. But see, these are all things that Jeremiah prophesied were going to come to pass. And if the Torah was done away with 500 years after Jeremiah, then we have a false prophet on our hands. Ezekiel chapter 44. Now here's another one that's it's very rare when you get all of Christianity agreeing on things, but from Ezekiel 40 through 48, almost everybody agrees that I have heard of, that is the millennial reign. It is the kingdom of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ reigning on earth. Chapter 39 is the prophecy of the war of Gog and Magog, and history shows us that that war is not happening yet. There's things that are yet to happen that are going to bring in the Messianic kingdom. But there are so many things in there that are going to happen. And we take a look at some of these in chapter 43, verse 7. It says, he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. He also says in 44:23, and they shall teach my people the difference. He's talking about the priests that he will put in place. He's going to assign teachers so that we get it right his way. It may not line up with Judaism, and it may not line up with what we think is exactly right. And it probably won't line up with what the church has in any of the 42,000 denominations. It's going to be the Messiah teaching us the purity of the truth, and every one of us better be willing to say, oops, we got it wrong. And they, the ones I assign, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge according to my judgments. They shall keep my Torah and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow, sanctify, hold holy the Sabbath days. Ezekiel's prophesying that this is what's going to take place in the end times. This is how it's going to work under the Messiah's kingdom. So if the Torah was done away with, then Ezekiel is a false prophet. Daniel 7:25 has a prophecy that very well could have been fulfilled twice. or I should say, can have a second fulfillment. Daniel 7:25 says he will defy the Most High and wear down the holy people of the Most High. He's referring to the Antichrist. And he will try to change their sacred festivals and their laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times and a half a time. Will somebody just tell me in plain English what that is? I know they say 3.5 years, but I want the word of God just to say 3.5 years. Time, times and half a time, my goodness. Of course, this is speaking of the tribulation period. It's not even the millennium yet. And it says that they are sacred festivals. He's going to attempt, he's going to try to change these or to stop them. He's going to try to change their laws, the Torah laws. It's the only laws he cares about. He doesn't care about man-made laws that aren't found in the Bible. He's trying to affect us from serving the one true God. I told somebody one time, and it may have been a little mean-spirited, and I won't do it anymore, I promise. But they said something about the Antichrist, and I said, you don't need to worry about him. You don't keep the laws of God. But I'm a self-admitted former Torah terrorist, okay? I repented from that, so forgive me. That was about 8 years ago. Just being honest. He will try to change them. He's going to try to take these out. What is it he's going to be taking out? Is he going to take out Christmas or Easter? He doesn't really care about that. Do you realize that more atheists and more non-believers celebrate Christmas and Easter than Christians do? What does Satan care about that? No, he's going to come after God's festivals, God's laws, God's instructions. That's the stuff he's coming after. If Torah really was done away with, then Daniel just so happens to be a false prophet. How about the prophet Micah? About now you're going like, oh, my, are we going to go through every prophet in the Bible? No, it's just we're almost done with the prophets of the Old Testament, all right? The prophet Micah, chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house will be established on the top of the mountains. Very similar. He could have been quoting Isaiah. I don't know. And will be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the Torah shall go forth, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Two different places in prophecy, you're getting almost the identical thing. The Torah, the law of God, the instructions of God, the loving instructions will be taught to all nations. And all who love him and all who desire him will follow his instructions. These prophets are a little pesky at times, aren't they? Are they a little annoying at times? They keep saying the same thing over and over again, and they keep telling us that the Torah is still going to be in place in this millennial reign. And it rains on the parade of most theology. Something's fishy here, because if the Torah was done away with, then Micah is a false prophet. Zechariah, it shall come to pass, everyone who is left of all the nations who came up against Jerusalem, they shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Torah commands, Zechariah must be a false prophet. Are we seeing a pattern yet? I would suggest to you, and I haven't checked it for sure, I would suggest to you, you could find the same pattern in every prophet of the Bible. Let's take a fast look at the New Testament to close this out, because we have New Testament writings too that we can use. As far as I'm concerned, and I think most would agree, the greatest prophet of all time was Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Matthew 15, 17 through 18. And I'm not hitting every verse. We'd be here till 9 o'clock at night. I'm just hitting an overview, okay? Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Not one yod or tittle from the Torah will be done away with until heaven and earth are done away with. Anybody know when heaven and earth are done away with? Right on the end of the millennium, right? At the very end of the millennium, it says it'll be done away with, and we'll have a new city come down, and we're going to have the eighth day, something we can't even imagine. We don't even know what it's really going to be like, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard. I mean, we just can't imagine it. That's when it will happen. That's when heaven and earth. And so if it's not until that time, where have we come up with an alternative view of this. Yeshua also said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John is the love prophet, right? The love guy. He's the one that really, everything he talked about was love, but he also had some verses to say that he's probably the most harshest of all in the New Testament, in particular 1 John chapter 2, where he says those who say they love Jesus, but they don't keep his commandments are nothing but liars. Now that's John. If you have a problem with that, then you need to go talk to the Father, because maybe John's a false prophet. Yeshua also said in Matthew 24, 20, pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. Talking about the millennium. About the very end times, or the tribulation leading into the millennium, I should say. Matthew 19, 16 says, and behold, a man came up to him and said, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you would enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Luke 11, 28, we read about 6 weeks ago. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So the reality is, if the Torah was done away with, Yeshua was a false prophet. It is the reality that we have to face today. You cannot reconcile these things. Thankfully, we know that he was not a false prophet. Paul had many writings that would indicate that he kept Torah. In fact, if you go back and really study all of Paul's and walk through it, you'll find dozens more places where he's telling us to keep Torah than the few places that in English sound like he's saying we don't really have to. But see, everything has hinged on what Paul said. Nobody uses what James or John or Peter wrote. It's always Paul. And here's the thing you're going to have to come to the realization one day, if you haven't already. If you have a problem with what Paul said versus what Yeshua said, I'm going to suggest you go with Yeshua. It's just a tip from your Uncle Tom, okay? Amen? Who gave Paul the authority to do away with the Torah anyway? 20 to 40 years later. Why didn't the disciples who walked with Yeshua, why didn't they get that memo? The most compelling verse that we know Paul wrote is Romans 7, 12. Wherefore the law, the Torah, is holy, and the commandments holy and just and good. So you have to wrap your head around the fact that it was given to you because God loves you. He wants to have you in his kingdom. He wants to see you walk a healthy life. His love for you is far greater than anything you can imagine. In the writers of Hebrews, which we have no way to prove, a lot of people think it was Paul, but we're not sure. He has the most compelling verse, I think, in the New Testament. Chapter 4, verses 9 says this, so then there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now, the first thing you might say if you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, you'll say, well, that's not what my Bible says. And I would say, you're right. Go look it up in the original language. It's clear in every Greek dictionary, it's Sabbath keeping, not a Sabbath rest. So crystal clear, the writer of Hebrews is saying we're supposed to still be keeping the Sabbath. Now this is New Testament. So if you take a look at this, as a whole, Matthew, John, James, Paul, Jude, Peter, Luke, all are false prophets if the law or the Torah was done away with. In fact, I would suggest to you this. If the Torah was done away with, this book is a book of heresy. But there was something done away with on the cross. Several things. And there may be even more than this. I'm just going to hit on three things as we close out. One, what was supposed to be done away with is the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. Yeah, that's right. Enmity is a hatred, an anger. We still see this today, unfortunately. But Messiah made a way for that to be removed. So when you see Jewish people that come to Messiah, say like someone like Kit, I think you didn't grow up as a believer in Messiah, did you, kid? No, you grew up Jewish, though. And you see someone like us, where maybe in his early life there would have been hostility. Today, we have unity. He's a brother. We're a tribe. We're part of a different tribe, but we're brothers. And we love each other. That enmity was removed by Messiah, but that also requires something in our hearts to change, right? Number two, the man-made laws that are not found in the Bible, they were nailed to the cross. If you look at the literal translation, it says he took the dogma, man-made rules, and he nailed them to the cross. They're gone. They were removed. That doesn't mean everybody got rid of them. There's people today, 2,000 years later, that will live and die by those laws. But that's something that everybody's going to have to deal with individually. Yeshua removed them and nailed them to the cross. Number three, and this one's the most important one for you and I. He took the sin that kept us separated from God, and he got rid of that. That was nailed to the cross. Our conviction, the just reward for our sin, which is death, was nailed to the cross so that we may have eternal life. So that we might have eternal life. So that we should. It comes down to us, though, because no one is guaranteed eternal life if they don't want it. We have to turn to the Father. We have to accept the terms of the covenant, accept what Messiah did for us. It's too great a price that he paid to think it was so simple as we just go believe and we're all right. The law of sin and death assured that we would have no hope of being with God in eternity, and Yeshua took care of that for us. Hallelujah. So the next time someone tells you the law was done away with, why don't you suggest to them, let's sit down and let's take a journey through the Bible. And let's talk about some things. Don't argue with them, just share. You know, it's a lot easier to let people dig their own grave than it is for you to dig the grave for them. You know what I mean by that, right? If you plant things that cause them to dig deep internally, they're going to dig their own grave. They're going to come to conclusions. And you know what? It's okay if you don't see it. It's okay if you don't see the end result. You're going to have people that come to you in the kingdom, and they're probably, I do believe this with all my heart, even though there's no scriptural proof for it, and they're going to go, thank you. Thank you. You touched Scott over here. And he touched Marta over here, and she touched this person and that person. Here I am today. Thank you. Can you see how that works? Share with them in gentleness and in love. And most important, share with them because you truly love them. Even while they're lost. He loved us while we're lost. Why can't we love others while they're lost? Now, there are certain parameters that the Bible tells us that we have to draw the line on. And you know, you don't welcome in a brother into your home if they're in a continual, perpetual state of sin. But can we just love people? Can we share? I'm going to assume if you're sharing with somebody, it's probably a family member, or it's a friend, or it's somebody you've got a relationship with. Share because you care about them. Ask their thoughts on the matter instead of you doing all the talking and trying to convince them of something. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? The fact that the new covenant, Jeremiah says that the Torah, the instructions of God, is going to be written on our heart. Ask them what they think. Remember, it's not knowledge that's going to get you into the kingdom. Knowledge is important. It says, my people die for lack of knowledge. But it's not the knowledge that's going to get you into the kingdom. It's the true faith and the following of Messiah Yeshua and what he did for us. He said to follow me. When he called the disciples, he said, follow me. When he called you out of darkness, he said, follow me. That's what's going to get you to the kingdom. Trust and faith is what's going to get you to the kingdom. But it requires you to follow him. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you, for you alone. You alone are the one that we set our affection upon. You are the one that we set our focus on. Father, we will not worship any other god. We will not allow the things of our past, our bitterness, our anger to be our gods any longer. We will worship you in spirit and in truth, and we will trust in you to work out our salvation as we seek you with all of our heart. Father, give us the strength and the courage to carry on when days are tough. Give us the strength and the courage to help lift one another up and encourage them. And let us see deep and clear in your scriptures that everything you did for us is because you loved us. Let us share that same true love that you had for people. Let us also have a hatred for the things that are defiling to you, the things that are an abomination to you. But let us not hate the people, because you say in your word that you love everyone and you wish they would all come to repentance. So teach us the difference between hating the sin and loving the people. And teach us to walk in humility, understanding that we have no hope of spending eternity with you if we have failed to transform ourselves somewhat into the shape and the image of your Son, Yeshua, Messiah. He paid too great a price. You paid too great a price, Father. Let us not trivialize it, and let us not oversimplify it, but let us not also make it too difficult and challenging. Let's just focus on your word in the simplicity and the purity of it, and let us be a living example that would actually draw people to us. What a novel idea. Father, we thank you, we praise you. As we go into Oneg, may we speak things from our mouth that are uplifting and a delight in your hearing. May you smile when you hear and you look down upon us. May we bring you some sense of joy. For you are a great and an awesome Father, and we love you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, Yeverekeka Yehovah v'ishmerekah. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, amen and amen. So I'll tell you what.